Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Please turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be this morning in verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I won't read it as Dave has read it for us a little bit earlier. But we're progressing through the book of 1 Peter, and it has been very doctrinally deep. And there's been a lot of doctrinal truth, and that is good. But also, this doctrinal truth should change the way that we live. And really, that's what Peter's pointing to as well. And so he started out by explaining our identity in Christ. We are chosen sojourners in this world. And then he went on to praise God and recount what all God has done in our lives in mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And so he not only gave us new life, but he gave us this sure and confident hope. And so that's what we learned about last Sunday. And now we pick up in verse 6. Bruce Larson, a commentator, gives this story. He says, at a conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, people were given helium-filled balloons and told to release them at some point in the service when they felt like expressing the joy in their hearts. He says, since they were Presbyterians, they weren't free to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And so all throughout the service, these balloons ascended, but when it was over, one-third of the balloons were unreleased. And so apparently either they were uncomfortable with releasing the balloons or they didn't have any joy at all. Do you experience joy in your life? So I'm not talking about those brief moments of happiness that you may feel about something exciting coming up, but I'm talking about true, deep joy. The kind of joy that can't be touched by any hardship or changing circumstance. So what is it that gives you joy? What makes you rejoice? Do you have any joy at all? So many people often picture the Christian life as someone dull and lifeless. And isn't any wonder, since many people live their Christian lives in that way, as a bump on a log, right? Dull and lifeless. And so many Christians go through the motions of going to church, going home, and just kind of living their lives without any regard for God. And so it's almost like they see their Christian life as an item to be checked off for their week. So I went to church, I went and heard prayers, I gave my tithe, we sang some songs, I did it without any thought or emotions, I heard a sermon, I did my duty for the week, check. And then their week looks exactly the same as someone who doesn't know Christ. So essentially, these things become mere duty to them rather than a delight in the Lord. It's because it becomes something to get through instead of something to do, because I have this joy that is in the Lord. And so what I was just talking about is not how the Christian life ought to be lived. That kind of thing is absolutely foreign to the Bible. Rather, the Bible talks about how, as Christians, it's kind of like we have this whole identity change where we're new creatures in Christ, where every single aspect of my life is transformed by my faith. And so I'm a new creation whose beliefs and thoughts and values and priorities are all different because my old life is gone. It died with Christ, and now I was raised to new life. And so what that means, as Christians, it should influence how I parent, how I treat my spouse, how I act at my workplace. It's all based on God's Word. How I view the situations that I'm in is based on what God says. And so being a child of God is supposed to transform my life, my priorities, my values. And so really what God has done in my life, giving me new life, it changes or should change everything. And so that's why, as Peter progresses, you see the way he talks, the way he does. Because he bases our thinking on trials based on who we are in Christ, right? And you see that come out in our passage. He bases our thinking about life in general on our Savior. He bases our joy in the Lord. And so Peter shows us that faith should impact our thoughts and our feelings on everything. He demonstrates that the Christian isn't supposed to be dull and lifeless, but actually should be a life of rejoicing. You see Paul talk about rejoicing all the time, and joy as well. And so what the Lord has done is not supposed to be simply something that we know and we're not affected by, but really it should affect how we think, but also how we feel as we go through our emotions. Just skim through verses 6 through 9 and look at all the emotions that come out. I'm paraphrasing some of these things, but verse 6, in this you rejoice, though we are grieved for a little while. Down to verse 8, we love him. And a little bit later, we rejoice with joy, inexpressible and filled with glory. And so Peter is showing us all these things should be normal Christian emotions that flow from a relationship with Christ. And so let's dive into our passage this morning and see what God has to say. And so the first point that I want to bring out from our text is in verses 6 and 7, though we face trials, we rejoice in hope. Though we face trials, we rejoice in hope. And you see that kind of come out in here in the first couple verses as Peter talks about trials and different things that we face. So where is your hope found? Where's your hope in the darkest of times? What keeps you going? There's a story of this one night how this thief broke into this single room apartment of this French novelist, and he tried to avoid waking him, and so he quietly was picking the lock on the writer's desk, and suddenly the silence was broken by this sarcastic laugh from the bed where the novelist lay watching him. And so the thief asked, "Why do you laugh?" And he said, "I'm laughing to think what risks you take to try to find money in a desk by night where the legal owner can never find any by day." Right? And I think this story characterizes most people's lives, like that thief. They're trying to find something where there's nothing. They're trying to find something where there's nothing. More specifically to our passage, many people in the world are trying to find hope where there is no hope. And so they're searching out for hope, but they're looking at these things that aren't really hopeful. We kind of brought that out a little bit last week as well. But without Christ, what hope is there after this life? Without Christ, this life is all that there is. And so how can you hope and have joy when you have no certainty about your future? You see, if you think about it, our hope or lack of hope makes a difference on how we live right now. Your hope or lack of hope makes a difference on how you live now. You see, if I have no hope, then I don't have motivation to do much now. If I have no hope, then I lose joy. What is there to look forward to? But if I have hope, then I have motivation to keep going, and I can have joy even now. And that's what Peter is talking about in this passage. He shows us how this hope brings us, this hope for the future brings us joy now. We can rejoice now. He starts out by saying, in this you rejoice. And so it makes you question, what does he mean, in this? What is he talking about? Well, what he just talked about, our living hope, our inheritance in the future, our future salvation, in those things, in this living hope, we rejoice. Because we have these glorious gifts in the future, and they're amazing, they're certain, so we can rejoice. We can, and really the word there is greatly rejoice. So just not a basic rejoice, but greatly rejoice. We confidently anticipate these realities because Christ has secured them. They are guarded in heaven. Remember, our inheritance is guarded in heaven, and we are guarded for heaven. And so you have this amazing and certain future. We rejoice in the unseen future because the future has been promised to be great by the God of the universe. And that's our living and sure hope. And so what Peter does is his argument is this. Since we have this living hope, then even though we face trials in this life, we can still greatly rejoice. So even though we face hardships, we can still rejoice because we have this living hope. So how can you have joy in the midst of the hardest times of your life, in the midst of the most distressing moments? Because you have hope, because you see the big picture. You know, if you're merely focusing on your hardship, so if that is your focus, you're not thinking of anything else, if you're only thinking of your hardship, then you're not going to rejoice. But if you're looking beyond your trials to this blessed hope, then you can rejoice. And Peter pushes us to kind of change our perspective by talks about the momentary nature of our trials. Notice how he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." What Peter is saying is that in comparison to eternity, your trials are just for a little while. Paul also makes this point where he says, "This light momentary affliction is preparing for us the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And so what Peter wants us to do is zoom out. Look at our trials in accordance with the big picture of eternity, of our living hope. And when you really, truly zoom out of your life, you see that your trials are truly brief. So think about in light of eternity. Eternity is forever. And so I want you to imagine, once you die, your eternal life 80 billion years from now. So think about it. I mean, that's a lot, right? But if you think about heaven is forever, so we'll just go with 80 billion. Of course, we know it continues even after that, but we'll go with that. All of those 80 billion years were perpetual bliss, perfection, total enjoyment of God. So remember, no sin, no sorrow, no pain, nothing like that. And I want you to compare that 80 billion years of heaven with 80 years of various trials in your life that pop up now and then. So if you think about 80 divided by 80 billion is what? 0.0000001% of 80 billion. That's six zeros, by the way, before you get to the one. And guess what? That 80 billion isn't even the end of heaven because it's forever. Right? Now, how do your trials look when you look at that big picture? Momentary. Brief. I'd say that's for a little while, right? It's kind of, let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you were offered this dream job that paid very well. And just for illustration's sake, let's say that in this job you wouldn't experience any hardships. So it would be satisfying, it would be fulfilling. And so you were offered this job, and you would have it until you retire. But there's one caveat to taking this job offer. You have to spend only one day in another position, but it would be a very hard day. Now, how would you view that one day in comparison to all the years of the stress-free and fulfilling and satisfying and well-paying job? You would view it as momentary, meaning it's only one day out of all the years that, let's just say that we're young, all the years that you were going to work in another job. And even when you're going through that hard day, what is it that makes you rejoice in the midst of it? Your confident hope in the job to come after that day. And so likewise, we must change our perspective to see the big picture when it comes to our trials. You think about even Jesus did this when it came to the cross. What does Scripture say? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He had the big picture in mind. He had the end result in mind, the future in mind, his mission in mind, that what would happen. Now, of course, as we know, this hope-filled thinking, it doesn't take away the pain of the trials, does it? No. Even Jesus felt pain on the cross. Even in the garden, he knew what was to come as he prayed out to the Father. And so the Bible doesn't act like trials don't hurt, because the Bible is realistic, right? It explains, yes, trials are hard. Did you notice what Peter says about trials? You have been grieved by various trials. So Peter understands trials aren't easy. Trials aren't pleasant. He says you will be grieved by these trials. You have been grieved. Trials produce grief. They are distressing. So it's okay to be saddened by hardships that you go through. It's not ungodly to grieve. Grief is a natural emotion that comes with trials and loss. And so as Christians, we aren't called to go through trials as some sort of stoic who shows no emotion and acts like we're all strong and tough, but also we aren't to go through trials without hope, for we are called to rejoice in hope. So although we grieve, deep down there's still this joy that can't be moved by anything. And so Peter is showing us that for the Christian, actually, joy and grief can simultaneously be present in your life. Joy mingled with grief. And to the world, it doesn't make sense. To the world, it doesn't make sense. But to us, it makes perfect sense. So does your hope in Christ give you joy now? Even though you face trials, do you still rejoice in hope? But don't we often not do what Peter's talking about? So he's saying, you rejoice, though for a little while you're grieved. And what do? We despair, though for a little while we're joyous. Right? We do the opposite. That's not the way we're meant to live our lives in Christ. So you want more joy. You want a joy that remains even through the hard times, then hope in God. Put your focus on your living hope. And this hope sustains you. It helps you see trials in light of eternity, the big picture. And so Peter is showing us that trials are momentary. But do you notice as he works on, he shows us that trials are purposeful. Look what he says in verse 6. If necessary, you have been grieved by trial. And I really thought about this, if necessary. And it's actually very comforting when you think about it. Peter is showing us that trials come into our lives if they are deemed necessary by God in his good wisdom. And in order to fully feel the comforting truth of this, I want you to envision the opposite of this truth. So, if this wasn't true about trials, then that would mean God would sometimes give us trials that were unnecessary, right? So God was like, yeah, that wasn't really necessary. How would you feel, right? That's not a good feeling when you're going through a hardship. When someone says, oh, you know, when you put in all this hardship and someone says, oh, you didn't really have to do that, right? That was unnecessary. No. Peter's saying, no, it's the opposite. It was necessary. But here's another thing. If God didn't give us trials that he deemed necessary, then that would mean that God was withholding something necessary from us. So if I deem something necessary and I don't give it to you, that means I'm withholding something that I think is truly necessary for you. That's not good either. Do you see why this is actually very encouraging? Because it means Our trials are purposeful.
They're doing something in us that is necessary. And when we go through them, that means if we know that they are necessary, God deems them necessary, then that means I can trust him because he is all good and all wise. He knows it's necessary. You see, if I go through a trial, if I have to go through a trial, I want to know it's purposeful and not pointless. And you do too, I'm sure. And Peter shows us that we face various trials if necessary. But that's not the end of what he talks about trials, because he explains even more about their purpose. He says that trials come into our lives. Notice how he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's showing us that the purpose of our trials, they have a divine design. And he's showing us these beautiful results of our trials as well. And so what he does is he uses this illustration about with gold. So gold is refined in fire. And he uses it to describe our faith being refined in our trials. So what fire is to gold, so trials are to our faith. So you think about raw gold, it's actually filled with all these impurities. And so you place it in this crucible, and you have to heat it to almost 2,000 degrees. And what this does, it allows these non-gold contaminations to rise to the top, and then you scrape them off. And so then what you have then is pure gold. And so Peter is saying that's sort of what like our trials are with our faith. Our trials actually burn away the impurities of our faith. And what happens is just like gold, this refining process actually creates something more beautiful, more pure, more strengthened, right? And so trials actually burn away our self-confidence so that we're running to Christ even more. As if gold is fit to be fire-tested, then how much more our faith, which is more precious than gold? You see, it's when you face hardships that your faith is truly tested. Right? Well, if your life is just easy all the time, then your faith isn't really tested that much. Right? So it's like, why do I need to rely on God if life is easy, if life just comes so easy for me? It's like, why do I? But it's really when those trials come that your faith is truly tested. And Peter shows us that this testing actually shows forth the genuineness of our faith. So trials test your faith. They reveal whether your faith is genuine or not. And so in the midst of these hardest times, trials actually burn away these counterfeit impurities of your faith, and they disclose where your trust truly lies. In those hardest times, and your faith is really tested, it reveals this question: am I truly trusting Christ, or am I trusting something else? That's what trials do. Am I trusting Christ or something else? Am I going to give up or endure? This relates to kind of what Jesus, you think about the parable of the sower. And he talks about the sower sows the seed on the rocky ground. And these ones, they receive it with joy, but he talks about how there's no root in them, meaning they didn't truly believe. So they received it with joy, but they didn't truly believe. There's no root. And what happens? When persecution and tribulation arises, what happens? They fall away. The trials, the tribulation, the persecution, reveal the genuineness of their faith, showing that they didn't truly believe. And that's sort of what Peter is talking about. Trials, they refine and reveal our faith. We are all thrown into the fires of trials,
And these very trials are refining our faith and revealing our faith. And the result is this faith, more precious and valuable than gold. Genuine, refined faith is more precious than all the gold in the world. And this is what the Lord cares about, right? It's more precious to Him than all the gold. So not your money, not your financial successes, not your standing with the world, but He cares about your faith. It's precious to Him. God sees our faith as gold that He wants to refine, and He wants to make our faith beautiful and something pure. And so this is why actually you can rejoice in hope. You can rejoice in trials because they're producing something glorious, something beautiful, something strengthened. We very often tend to think of pain and hardships as only bad, and of course, they're not pleasant. But we also must remember that they're producing something good in us. Trials are pushing you to fall on your knees and plead Christ's help, to trust Him, and they prove really whether you truly believe in Him or not. And so this is why as you look around you and you grew up with people and you saw them and you grew up with them and they said they believed and then they went through some of the hardest of times and now they don't even believe at all. The trials revealed their faith. And so that's what it does for us as well. And look what Peter says happens when Christ comes again. Our genuine faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor. Now, of course, commentators are divided on who receives the praise, glory, and honor. And really, I believe it's both us and God. You see, when we go through trials, trusting the Lord, it reveals this proven character of our faith. And when Christ comes again, we receive fully God's approval, where He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And there's nothing better than getting the recognition, the full recognition from God Himself. And this is great, but ultimately, our faith brings praise, glory, and honor to the Lord Himself. And this is exactly what we should want, because He was the one, it was His power that helped us endure those hardest moments of our lives. It was He who was the very object of our faith. You know, they say that a person knows that gold has been refined enough through fire when they can look at it and see their own reflection. And so when Christ looks at our faith and He sees our genuine, refined faith, it will show that we look like Him and reflect back and see His glory, so that everyone will see it was Him. It was Him who did it. And He gets the praise and glory. He was the one who produced this beautiful and refined and precious and genuine faith. He was the one who produced this person who went through these horrific trials, and yet they were steadfast in their faith. They rejoiced and they had their hope in the living hope. And only God could produce something like that. If left to ourselves, we're just going to fall away. But because of Christ, we can reflect and show that He did it and He gets glory from it. So I want to ask this morning, how do you view your trials? Often we view our trials as what? Long and pointless. And Peter says, no, no, no. Short and purposeful. Right? That's what he's saying. Short and purposeful. They produce grief in us. They do. They're hard. They're grieving, as Peter says, distressing. But we look forward in faith and we see that our trials have this wondrous divine design. And even in the midst of grief, we rejoice in hope because they're not pointless. They're purposeful. They're doing something in us. They're doing something that will reflect God's glory. And so God sees your faith as precious. He sees your faith as precious. And he wants to take your raw faith filled with all these impurities. Think about back to when you first believed, right? Filled with all these impurities. And he wants to refine it into this faith that will ultimately bring him praise, glory, and honor. And so what it means is God is doing something in us that is for our good and for his glory. And so we can trust him even in trials. J.R. Miller gives this illustration of a saintly woman suffering for weary months and painful illness. And she said to her pastor, "I have such a lovely robin that sings outside my window." And then she says, "In the early morning as I lie here, he serenades me." And then as a smile brightened her thin features, she added, "I love him because he sings in the rain." That is the most beautiful thing about the robin, is when the storm has silenced almost every other songbird, the robin sings on in the rain. And that is the way the Christian who is in Christ may do. Anyone can sing in the sunshine, but you and I should sing on when clouds pour out their rains. We should sing in the rain. So though we face trials, we can rejoice in hope. But secondly, though we haven't seen Christ, we rejoice in hope. And you see that, of course, come out in verses 8 and 9. Peter builds off of what he's talking about concerning the revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We will see Christ when he's revealed in the last time. But in the meantime, we haven't seen him. We don't see him now. And yet Peter says, yet you love him. Yet you believe in him. Yet you rejoice with joy. And of course, this doesn't make sense on our to the unbelieving world. How could you have such deep love for someone you have never seen? Right? How could you have such confident trust in someone that you don't even see now? So to people who walk by faith, by sight, it boggles their mind. They think it's ridiculous. And so that's why you see many antagonistic atheists make fun of Christians by believing a fairy tale or made-up story. But to us, it makes perfect sense, because God has opened up our eyes to know Christ, to see his work and trust his work on the cross in our place. You see, for us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, it would be unthinkable to not love and believe in Jesus. And really, to not see Christ, yet to love and trust him, is the essence of faith in Jesus. Think about Jesus talks to Thomas, and what does he say in John 20? "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So not seeing Christ, yet loving him and trusting him, is the core of our relationship to Christ in this earthly life. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. Right? And isn't it crazy that Peter did see Christ, and yet he's talking to people who didn't see Christ, and he talks this way, and he doesn't view their situation as any lesser than his, but he actually commends their love and trust. And so although we haven't seen our Savior, we love him and believe in him. So not seeing him doesn't take away our love. Not seeing him doesn't take away our trust. It doesn't take away our joy. But with eyes of faith, we see our precious Savior, and we're filled with love and trust and joy now. And we know one day we will see him when he comes again. We long for that day because we will be with our Lord. And all these things lead to rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Have you ever experienced something that was just so amazing that you couldn't even put it into words? Maybe it was someone that you just loved so much, or amazing sight that you saw. And that's what Peter's talking about when it comes to our joy in Christ. It is joy so deep and so profound that it is indescribable. No amount of descriptive words could convey the joy that we feel for our Lord and Savior. Do you feel this type of joy for Jesus? I understand it won't be perfect, right? We're still sinners. We're still struggling. We're still being refined, right? Our faith is being refined. But it should be this growing type of joy where we're looking to our living hope. We're looking to our Savior. And we're able to have this joy. And so one way that we grow in our love and trust and joy in Christ is getting to know Him more through Scripture. Think back through your Christian life. What was it that made Jesus more precious to you? Wasn't it about learning more about Him? Hearing more about His grace and mercy and love for you? Wasn't it about hearing the greatness of Christ through preaching? What else? Wasn't it trusting Him and seeing Him provide? Trusting Him and Him taking care of you and comforting you through hardships? And of course, we can't neglect the importance of prayer. Pray that God would change your heart to love Him more. Pray to God that He would help you trust Him more, rejoice with joy and more. Pray to God for more joy. You know, so often we glance over the word and prayer as though they're just kind of the elementary means to growth in our faith. But that's not true at all. We never mature past the word and prayer. They are to be our lifelong companions as we go through our Christian lives. Of course, this joy and love and trust in Christ is only possible because Jesus died in our place. God has caused us to be born again. The Spirit is within us. And so now we can have this deep relationship with the unseen Christ who will be seen by all someday. And so since we love and believe and rejoice in Christ, I think we can always take joy in the fact that future salvation is coming. He secured it for us. And so our loving and trustworthy Savior has saved us. And He will deliver us finally when He comes back again to deal with evil once and for all. And so you see kind of what Peter is saying. We are those who love Him, who believe in Him, who rejoice with joy. And as a result, then we receive the result of our faith. The end result is salvation of our souls. And so did you notice kind of this common denominator between love, believe in, and rejoice in? Think about it. What's the common denominator between loving Christ, believing in Him, and rejoicing with joy in Him? What do they demonstrate? Faith. And really, they demonstrate that Christ is your greatest treasure. Because though I have never even seen Him, He's the most precious thing to me in the world. Is Christ your greatest treasure? Do you love Him? Do you believe in Him? Do you rejoice in joy because of these things? Rejoice in joy over Him. So what Peter is showing us is that you can rejoice in the hope of your salvation no matter what you face. You can rejoice in the hope of your salvation no matter what you face. There's a story of this Western captain. He lay on the battlefield of Shiloh, and he suffered greatly from this gunshot wound through both thighs and from thirst. And so he said this, "The stars shone out clear and beautiful above the dark field, and I began to think of that great God who had given His Son to die a death of agony for me, and that He was up there. Up above the scene of suffering, above those glorious stars, and I felt that I was going home to meet Him and praise Him there. And I felt that I ought to praise God, even wounded on the battlefield. I could not help singing that beautiful hymn, When I Can Read My Title Clear to Mansions in the Skies. And there was a Christian brother in the brush near me. I could not see him, but I could hear him. He took up the strain, and beyond him another. And another caught it up all over the battlefield of Shiloh. That night, the echo was resounding, and we made the field of battle ring with the hymns of praise to God." So let me ask you this morning, do you make your field of trials ring praises to God. This is the glorious truth of being a Christian. Nothing can take away your joy, because your joy is something in something that can never be taken away. It's in Christ. Our joy isn't based on changing circumstances, but on our unchanging Lord. And ultimately, the hope of our salvation is Christ. It's only through Him, because of Him, we can be saved. For He came to this earth and He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. He rose again so that we could have eternal life. Do you want this joy that's in Christ? Then turn in faith to Jesus Christ and it can be yours in Him. Maybe you're already a Christian and you're lacking joy. Maybe many of us should pray like David. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation. So go to Christ. Fix your eyes on Him who has the fullness of joy and who can turn your sorrow into joy. And as we go through this life, always remember you're living hope. So my eyes are fixed on Christ and the hope that He has secured for me. So that even when you can't see Christ, even when you go through grieving trials, you can rejoice in hope. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for these inspired words from You. You have spoken to us through Your Word as we read them and studied them even today. We thank You for these important truths that we can remember, that we can learn. But ultimately, our hope is in Christ. And even through trials, even through grievous trials, we can still rejoice in hope. Because we rejoice in You. We see the big picture of what You're doing and how You're purposeful. And we don't know all the details, but You show us that there is a living hope to come. We thank You that even though we have never seen Christ, we still love Him and trust Him. I pray that You would grow that love and trust and joy in us each and every day. I pray for someone here today who doesn't know Christ, that they would repent and turn to in faith to Jesus Christ and love Him and trust Him as well. We thank You for this time to study Your Word and learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, stand with us if you would, please. Our final song will be on the overhead.